The first reading today is Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and you can find that on page 932 of the Church Bibles. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the earth, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes between nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. The second reading is the book of 3 John, and this can be found on page 1230 of the Church Bibles. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So, when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops them when he wants to be saved and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, and then we'll add it to one before. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray now you give us open and attentive hearts to all that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name.
Well, thanks again for having me. It's a real pleasure to be with you all. And if your Bible's open there to the book of 3 John, which we'll be focusing on together this afternoon, 3 John. There's a great vision there, wasn't there, in the book of Micah that was read to us a moment ago. The nations and peoples streaming to the house of the Lord to be taught by him. A great vision of the final day when people from every tribe and nation, people and tongue will be together worshiping the Lord. And we could dive in, I guess, today and talk all about, well, who's going to go overseas, who's going to be involved in getting on the plane, going to the different places. But rather, first, we're going to focus today on what it means to be a church that sends. Because people can only go if others send. And the majority of us, in fact, will be involved in that precious ministry. And the book of 3 John, hopefully, will teach us much about it. But let's just find our feet a bit in the context of World Mission Today. Here are some realities that we have to understand if we're to engage meaningfully in mission in the 21st century. Number one, the vast majority of the world's Christians today are found in parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America. Only 3% of the world's evangelicals are found in Europe. To put it a different way, if there are 100 people approximately here this afternoon, and they represented the world church, only 3 of the people in that room would be Europeans. 80 of them would represent the world church in places like Africa and Latin America and parts of Asia. There's the reality number one. Here's reality number two about the context in which we're involved in mission today. It's not just that the majority of Christians are found in the global south, parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America. It's now also the reality that the majority of missionaries are sent from those parts of the world. There are many, many more non-Western missionaries today than there are Western missionaries. See, world mission has not been about from the West to the rest for a number of generations. The reality today is missionaries are sent from everywhere to everywhere from God's global church. Praise God for that. Here's reality number three about the context within which we engage in mission. For the church here in the UK, that I guess has been used to being at the heart of world mission endeavors for a couple of centuries, perhaps we need to learn a little bit of humility when it comes to world mission. For example, perhaps we need to be humble to receive missionaries here into the UK. We look at many parts of the UK, and we see the great gospel needs before us, and what we could do with the help from other parts of the world. And so we could go on about a changing context around us. The world has moved on since Hudson Taylor got on his boat and sailed for China. And yet at the same time, friends, it's really, really important that we don't confuse a changed context with a changed commission. That is, while the world around us changes in all sorts of ways, and as the world church changes in wonderful ways, the mission that God calls his followers to take part in doesn't change, and it hasn't changed, and it won't change. We're to make disciples of all nations until Jesus Christ returns. And of course, that means we're going to adapt our mission involvement to the changing circumstances. But the privilege and responsibility to send workers into the harvest fields around the world, that joy remains. And it remains for every church in every part of the world, the UK church very much included. And so it's this precious privilege we're going to focus on this afternoon together, sending in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we're going to do that, as we mentioned it a moment ago, from the letter of 3 John. We're told the shortest book in the entire Bible in the original language, yet a book full of absolute gold when it comes to the subject of sending and supporting in mission. Three things for us this afternoon, okay? Three things to consider about being a sending church from 3 John. First thing, it's a mature church that will be a sending church. It's a mature church that will be a sending church. I sometimes joke that I only drink tea and coffee when I need to look grown up in a meeting with people I don't really know very well. The kind of meeting where I look a little bit childish to say, have you got any squash, please? I guess we've all got a bit of growing up to do, haven't we, in different parts of life. But hopefully the reality remains, on the whole, the older we get, the more mature we become. There are things I can do, of course, things I can understand as a 44-year-old that my 4-year-old simply can't. It's just how it works. And so it should be, the Bible says, with Christians and churches. As the years pass by, we should be striving for progress in the Christian life. We shouldn't be content just to stay where we started. Corinthians 3, verse 2, Christians are called, spiritually speaking, to move from milk to solid food. Church leaders are given Ephesians 4, for what reason? To equip God's people for works of service. Why? So that we'll become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. Now, you know, as you read the New Testament, we see one aspect of this growth in maturity is this. It's mature churches that will be sending churches when it comes to mission close to home and around the world. How does that work? Let's dive in then to this letter, 3 John. Verse 1 kicks off there with the elder. That is the John of John's Gospel and Revelation. And he's writing to his friend Gaius. Notice how he addresses him. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You might have noticed that phrase, the truth. It pops up a few times, doesn't it, in the letter of 3 John. It's shorthand really for saying, in the truth of God in Jesus Christ. So John could start this letter by saying, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth of the gospel, whom I love in the good news of the Lord Jesus. We see this phrase for the next time in verses 2-4. See if you can spot it, the truth, as I read these verses. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see it there? John is full of joy when he hears reports that Gaius is being faithful to the truth. That is, he's holding fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And John's also encouraged that Gaius isn't just talking a good game. No, he's continuing to walk in the truth. And as Gaius has been faithful to the truth, and as he walks in the truth, what has that led to in practical terms? What does that look like day to day? Well, here in verses 5-8, we see it playing out, and we see something here of the link between maturity in the Christian life and sending mission. Let's try and piece it together. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. What's going on here, then, in Gaius' church? Let's get our heads into this passage. Verse 5, here are these brothers and sisters. We know from the context of the letter that they're evangelists or missionaries who are traveling around sharing the good news. Verse 7, they've gone for the sake of the name. And at some point on this journey, they've been welcomed in by Gaius and his church, even though verse 5 tells us they were strangers to Gaius. And John's so encouraged by Gaius's welcome for these missionaries. He's heard the reports about the love they received from Gaius's church there in verse 6. And now John is urging Gaius to go on in this good work, caring for these strangers. We're not stopping there. Having welcomed them and cared for them, now to send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord to the next place where they'll share the good news of the Lord Jesus. And if they do that, if they send these people in mission, verse 8, they'll be working together for the truth. Do we see then this link between maturity of faith and sending in mission? Gaius is faithful to the truth. He's walking in the truth. Now he's urged to work together for the truth. How? By sending these gospel workers on their way to the next place of service. You know, it's striking here in 3 John that Gaius' character and his actions, they're contrasted with another man in verses 9 and 10, Diotrephes. He loves to be first, we read. He's immature in effect. We read of him spreading malicious nonsense about John. Far from wanting to send and support gospel workers, verse 10, he even refuses to welcome other believers. We see the contrast. The mature Christian, Gaius, he looks out. He serves others. He sends. The immature Christian, biography, he looks in. He says himself, he closes in on himself. Faithful to the truth, walking in the truth, working together for the truth by sending gospel workers to places where the gospel has yet to go. And what a wonderful, wonderful impact comes for the gospel from this kind of ministry. You know, this link between maturity and sending in the Christian life, you don't just find it here in 3 John. It's also there in a passage, 2 Corinthians 10. No need to turn there right now. I'll read a bit for us. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes this. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. See what Paul's saying to the church there in Corinth? He's saying, look, as your faith grows, so we'll be freed up to be sent elsewhere to take the gospel where it's yet to go. Maturity of faith, sending a mission. You know, one of the big temptations that your church here in Henley and our church in Marlborough, very similar stage of life, the shared temptation we're going to face is this. As a new church grows, as ministries develop, as things multiply, as complexity increases, a massive temptation for us all is going to be this. It's going to be to hold on to people that we have in our church family. Because there's always more to do, isn't there? To keep people here for ourselves, to focus on within. Yeah, Paul is saying here in that passage in 2 Corinthians, no, as you grow in maturity of faith as a church, as more people join and as more people are equipped to serve and to lead, so still others will be freed up to be sent, going with the gospel to places you've yet to hear. And that just Paul's ambition there in 2 Corinthians. He hopes that the church grows in maturity and as other people are sent, where are they going to be sent to? He uses a phrase there in 2 Corinthians, that the regions beyond. He uses the same phrase in Romans 15, where he talks about his ambition to go to Spain with the gospel. You see, for Paul, when it comes to sending a mission, the whole world is always in view, never just his own backyard. Well, may God help you as a church here in Henley and ourselves in Marlborough to grow in maturity in this way as a church. That he would raise up and send out workers from within our church families to the wider world for his glory. So there's the first thing, to mature a church that will be a sending church in mission. Second, friends, let's really embrace the privileges and responsibilities of being sending churches in mission. I wonder what springs to mind when you think about the whole idea of supporting missionaries as a church. Perhaps there's that line in the church budget that, you know, it's money set aside for mission outside of normal church activities close to home. And then there are the prayer times, maybe in home groups or small groups or a Sunday service for people serving overseas. So we're doing some giving, we're doing some praying. So perhaps that's the mission support thing kind of covered off. We can sit back. Well, a ministry of sending and certainly includes those things, doesn't it? They're important things. But the letter of 3 John shows us there is so much more to sending than this. The ministry of sending is so much more wonderful and so much more weighty than just those things I mentioned a moment ago. Let's see how that plays out again in our passage. Let's think first about a couple of the privileges of being involved in sending workers in mission. Have a look again at verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. These workers had gone out for the sake of the name. They were representatives, ambassadors, messengers of who? Jesus Christ himself. They've gone out for the sake of the name. That is the name which is above every name, the name before which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's for his name that they've gone out. So many causes to support in our world, aren't there? So many good ones, worthy of our time, our energy, our investment. Yet what a privilege to be partners in this ministry, the life-changing, essential, eternal work of seeing the gospel go to the nations. Places like China, that were mentioned a moment ago, places like Belgium, you know, 45 minutes on a plane from London, it's not far away, yet millions with so little opportunity to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be involved in that work. And then there's the privilege of verse 8 that we touched on already, this whole idea that as people are involved in sending and supporting mission partners, we're working together for the truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? As you support your mission partners in Belgium and Chad, there is a genuine sense that you're in it together. You're not just observers or funders or supporters. No, you're partners. You are working together for the truth of the gospel, and people might hear and be saved, and churches might be planted and established and grow in maturity, and they then might send people themselves. Praise God, what a privilege. For those of you here today already heavily invested in this ministry of sending and supporting, maybe you've been doing this for years and years, praying for missionaries, supporting them financially, visiting them from time to time, be encouraged and keep going. What a wonderful, wonderful ministry. But maybe for others of you, this is all a bit newer. If this is new, this whole idea of sending and supporting, talk to your leaders here at church. Talk to those already involved in supporting mission workers around the world. They'd love to get you involved, I'm sure. They'd love to. Don't miss out on this amazing ministry of sending and supporting, working together for the truth. And another joy for us here, as we think about these privileges. For those of us here in the UK who maybe in our heart of hearts would love to be the ones who've been sent. Maybe you thought a number of years ago, when I'm a bit older, I'll be on the mission field myself. Yeah, for all sorts of reasons, you find yourself still here in the UK. Friends, you're not missing out on God's global purposes. You're not stuck in the second division of God's mission plans. No, the senders and the goers were told that we work together for the truth. So there are great privileges in sending, in mission. We're workers together with those who've gone out for the sake of the gospel. Yet, of course, with those privileges come responsibilities. Let's touch on one or two again from the passage here. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Notice the sense of obligation there in this letter. John doesn't say, look, you know, here are these mission workers, they're in town for a while, they're sharing about Jesus. You might want to think about chipping something in for them, if you fancy it. No, John commands these support, these brothers and sisters to support the missionaries. Gaius and his fellow church members should help, they ought to help, is the language there in verse 8. Why? Verse 7. It was for the sake of the name they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. If God's people don't support gospel ministry to the ends of the earth, there's not a long queue of other people waiting to do it. And this sense of responsibility here in 3 John also comes as we grasp the significance of how we're to send. What is the manner in which we send gospel workers? Take a look at verse 6. They told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. Some versions put it in a manner that is worthy of God. I mean, think about that for a moment. What a responsibility. What a high calling. Do you see where the bar is set for this ministry of sending and supporting gospel workers? In a manner that honors God, that is worthy of God. Someone has put it like this: there could not be a higher standard of generosity to emulate, but then there could not be a higher or more worthy service than theirs. We descend in a manner worthy of God. Think of that for a minute. A manner worthy of the God who has given everything that we might be saved. In a manner worthy of the God who gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, this is the kind of attitude that should characterize our sending and supporting of gospel workers. It ought to be selfless and sacrificial and generous and lavish and unconditional. What a privilege and what a responsibility to send gospel workers to the ends of the earth. We're workers together with those who've gone for the sake of the name. And we ought therefore to show support to such people and send them in a manner worthy of the Lord. Third, final, more briefly. Friends, what's actually involved in being a sending church? What's really involved in being a sending church? I mean, it's great to be inspired about the concept, isn't it? Great to have vision and passion for sending workers on mission. But what about seeing this stuff grounded in the life of regular church? What's involved in being a sending church? What does a ministry of sending look like day by day, week by week? You know, the commentaries tell us the word send here in 3 John verse 6 has the sense of being sent forward or escorted or aided in travel. And to understand how that works out, we don't just need to look at the rest of 3 John. Because the New Testament, it turns out, is littered with examples of churches sending gospel workers to other places. This same sending language of 3 John 6, you find it in 8 other places in the New Testament. The majority of time speaking about local churches like yours and ours sending people out with the gospel. Let's just dip into a few of them. We won't do all 8 references right now, but let's dip into a few of them. And just again, try and answer this question: what does it look like in reality to send and support workers? Think about the church in Antioch. You read about it in Acts chapter 13 as Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church on what has been called the first planned overseas mission carried out by representatives from a particular church. You read Acts 13 and the passages that follow, and you see a church there in Antioch that sets workers apart, that discerns and recognizes calling in missionary candidates, a church that commissions workers for their service by the laying on of hands, a church that continues to partner with those that they send long after they've been sent and is ready to receive them back, to listen and to pray. It's a church that shows concern, that offers hospitality. Then there's a church in Rome. Paul has never been there, interestingly. Yet in Romans 15, we see he has really high expectations that he might benefit from their sending ministry as a church, asking they might send him on his way to Spain. The church there in Rome is to be involved in financial support, in the provision of practical assistance, help with food and logistics and transports. There's a hope they might provide co-workers to go with Paul on his missionary journey. And until he goes, while he wants to be with them in the church in Rome when he arrives, he wants to receive from them refreshment and fellowship as a missionary before he's sent. And there's the church in Philippi, the church that Paul had planted. You read that in Acts 16. Their relationship, therefore, is deep and it's genuine and it's full of love and joy. They're partners together in the missionary enterprise. There's no kind of having to manufacture it. Their giving is generous, Paul says. Their partnership encourages ministry elsewhere. Then we get to 3 John, the church of Gaius. We've seen already, haven't we, how this has worked out. The church providing hospitality, most likely finance, a warm welcome, a generous sending. Do we see something of the breadth and the depth of a sending ministry in mission? You know, friends, we've known personally the joy of being on the receiving end of a ministry like this. And we can tell you what a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is. As we prepared to go to Southeast Asia, people invested in us and they trained us. As we were set apart by our church to be sent, so people supported us. Thousands and thousands of pounds pledged by friends and family and others we hardly knew at all. When we felt distant, supporters flew thousands of miles just to come and visit and to be with us, and it's precious. When we rejoiced at gospel progress at times, people joined us in that rejoicing. When we shared the heartaches of life overseas, people shared in our sufferings. When we came back on home assignments, people prepared toys for the kids, debriefs for the family. When we faced a possible medevac, people mobilized for prayer. When we had practical needs, whether homes and holidays or vehicles and vaccines, every one of those needs was met by those who were sent. And when we came home to the UK much earlier than anticipated, disappointed and somewhat disorientated, our church welcomed us home. And they listened to us through our tears and they gave us time and space to recover. And so, friends, as future church leaders, we hope that the Bible College there in Indonesia will inspire that mission. And the students were trained in evangelism to Muslims. And as a small, just a small number of people came to faith during that time. So praise God, we were partners together in the truth. Those who'd sense, those who'd gone, working together for the truth. What a privilege and what a responsibility. Friends, will we commit ourselves to praying that we would be churches like this? Lord, would you raise up and send out workers for the harvest from this place? Again, praise God for the ways that many of you are exercising this ministry, that I'm sure are sending already. I wonder, how could you grow as a church in this area, practically speaking? Or they'll leave it along here. There's a few practical ideas in this thing, being a supporter, sending church. Maybe I'll pop them out and see somewhere later on. Do grab one of those. I wonder, how might you grow in this ministry, not just practically, but also geographically? Again, when you commit to prayers, we're trying to do at our place, also a newish kind of church. Would you commit to pray that God might raise up and send out workers from among you, even to the very ends of the earth, as well as other parts of the UK, where there's great gospel in? Just one more thing as we close, one final closing thing. You know, maybe for a number of years or a few months or weeks, God has been stirring your hearts for mission involvement in some way. And as you hear all this stuff about sending, you think, well, that's great, my God. Actually, I was kind of hoping today you'd be talking about going. Because God's laid out my heart, I want to go. I feel God's leading me in that direction. If that's you, I want to urge you this afternoon, don't do what some people do. Don't just rush off to chat with a mission agency. Don't choose a mission agency like you might choose a holiday. You know how it goes. You flick through a few brochures, browse a few mission agency websites, meet up with a mission agency rep for a coffee at a petrol station, somewhere on a service station on motorway. And while you choose a team to go on, you get all signed up, and then you mention it to the church leaders and your friends at church when it's all done and dusted. It's not the wrong way to go about it, friends, okay? First step, if you've got a heart for mission, talk to your church leaders. Talk to your friends and family here. They'd love to talk with you, I'm sure they'd love to. They'd love us as a church to help you to cultivate this heart and passion and vision for mission. They'd love to encourage you to grow in your gifts. And if God leads in that way, then one day perhaps to send you from here, partners working together for the truth. What a joy to do mission in that kind of way. Well, may God send out many workers for the harvest fields from this place, to the UK, to the ends of the earth. And may help all of us to pursue this wonderful, wonderful vision, this great privilege and responsibility of being churches that send in mission, working together for the truth. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that as the Lord Jesus looked out among the crowd and saw people lost like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. And Lord, he instructed his disciples to pray earnestly that you would send out workers into the harvest fields. Lord, we recognize we can't manufacture missionaries. You don't ask us to do that. Lord, you do ask us to pray. And so we pray for our friends here in Henley, for our church family back in Marlborough, Lord, in these early days of church life, Lord, would you instill a real heart for the nations? And would you help us to be prayerful people who long that you would raise up and send out workers for the harvest fields close to home and even to the ends of the earth? Would you help us to have that great joy of knowing what it means to be people who work together for the truth, those who send and those who come? Father, we thank you again for that great vision in Micah 4 of the nations of people streaming to the house of the Lord to be taught by him. Father, we pray you help us to keep that final day in mind as we go on living the Christian life day by day, that you would give us opportunities to speak for you and to live faithfully for you, depending on you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.